You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you're listening from today.
Well, good morning. Yeah, it's good to be back home and always good to come back to Grace Baptist Church. You know, when I'm away and I go to other churches, you can't help but always compare. I know I probably shouldn't do that, but you know, I come home and I always like, wow, I think we're so blessed to be part of Grace Baptist Church. Amen? Amen. You know, this past Thursday was a special day on the church calendar. Anybody know what day Thursday was? Okay, Ascension Day, yes, Ascension Day. The Ascension of Jesus Christ. You know, typically, Ascension Day, at least in North America, doesn't seem to get a lot of attention. Not like Jesus' birth or Jesus' death or the resurrection of Jesus. And yet the Ascension of Jesus really is a crucial work of Jesus with significant implications for our lives. You know, my wife Lisa and our son Simon and I, we were away first visiting my mother in Virginia, and afterwards we went to see our son who lives in Florida. And while there, we visited the Ringling family estate in Sarasota. Has anyone ever heard of the Ringlings? Yes, okay, a few of you. Well, John Ringling was one of five brothers who owned and operated the circus called the greatest show on earth. And his success in the circus business really made him one of the wealthiest men in America back in the roaring 20s, in 1920s. John, he built this 36,000 square foot mansion for his wife, Mabel. And then later on, he added this incredible art gallery on the property, which houses more than 10,000 artifacts. That's my oldest and my youngest son, by the way. And it's amazing. You really feel like you're kind of in a miniature Louvre of Paris, but many, many paintings as early from the 16th century imported from Europe. And I noticed so many paintings of Christ's birth, of Christ's life, of his death, of his resurrection. And I ended up stopping to talk to one of the museum's guides, and I asked him whether he could point me to a painting of Jesus' ascension. And he told me there was no picture of Jesus' ascension. And I told him I was giving a sermon this Sunday on the ascension. I did, and I said I was hoping to maybe, you know, snap a picture of one of those paintings. And he said, well, I'm sorry, we don't have a picture like that. And then he said, you know, maybe there is a sermon in this. Maybe there's a sermon in the fact that there is no picture of Christ's ascension. And he's right. The ascension of Jesus really typically does not receive a lot of attention. And yet the ascension of Jesus is so significant for us as God's people, for you and for me. And I want to consider just a few implications of the ascension of Christ this morning as we look at Acts chapter 1. And as you may know, Luke wrote a two-part history, really, of the history of the origins of Christianity. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke. Volume 2 is the Book of Acts. And the ascension was so important to Luke that he ended Volume 1, the Book of Acts, with a brief description of the ascension. And then he begins Volume 2, the Book of Acts, by reporting the ascension again, and then he refers back to it several times throughout that book. Now the ascension of Jesus is so crucial because the literal bodily return of Jesus to heaven, as witnessed by his disciples, is not just a farewell. It's not just a farewell, it is a statement with great consequence that has the power to affect us on a very personal level. And so let's look at Acts chapter 1. And if you have your Bible or if you want to grab a pew Bible in front of you, let's look at Acts chapter 1. And we'll read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. And it says here, in the first book, O Theophilus, that's the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, wouldn't you have wanted to be there for those 40 days? It would have been an incredible seminar or seminary experience to listen to Jesus after the resurrection. Verse 4 says, And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Why don't we pause for prayer before we get into this text? Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, we are so grateful for your word. For your word that not only informs us, but transforms us. And that is our prayer this morning as we look at this text, that your spirit would guide us to moments where we might see your glory and your greatness and respond to you in faith, so that we may be changed. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we are still in our sermon series entitled Eyewitness Encounters with the Risen Jesus. And if you've been with us on this journey so far, we considered Jesus' appearance to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. That was our first sermon in Luke chapter 24. Then we looked at the fish breakfast with Jesus on the beach of the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21. After that Sunday, Dallas preached on this the follow-up conversation between Jesus and Peter, also in John chapter 21. And then last week, Pastor Brent looked at Jesus commissioning his followers in Matthew 28. And now we have an account here in Acts chapter 1 of the final appearance of Jesus. This is the final appearance of Jesus. It's his final farewell. No, I don't know about you, but I find saying goodbye often difficult. I mean, we just said goodbye to our son in Florida. He's so far away. And when I said goodbye to my mother a week ago, you know, there's always that thought in the back of my mind, could this be the last time? You know, could this be the last time? What if this were the last time? What if I weren't able to see her again? And you know, we don't realize this, but every goodbye could be our last, regardless of age, regardless of circumstance. Only God knows. Only God knows, as he has determined the number of our days, Psalm 139, verse 16. But, you know, this is also true. We need to learn to live in this conscious reality that for the Christian, there is no final goodbye. Do you live in that knowledge? You know, somebody could walk out of here, a believer in Christ, and get hit by a car or have an accident or a heart attack on the way home, that would not have meant that we won't see that person again. Amen? And so it was for Jesus and his disciples. This was not a final goodbye. And even more so, Jesus' goodbye in this passage was not even a legitimate goodbye. Because although Jesus left, he didn't leave them. You get that? Although Jesus left, he didn't leave them. And that is the first discovery from our text this morning. Jesus left, but he didn't leave them. And that is true for us. Jesus left, but he didn't leave us. What does that mean? Well, I believe this is one of the greatest comforts that we have, that Jesus is with us even though he ascended to heaven. In Matthew 28, verse 20, I believe you looked at that last week, Jesus gives us this promise, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But then Jesus left after saying that. So, John chapter 16, verse 7 says this. Jesus is speaking there. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. So which is it? Is Jesus with us or did he go away? Is Jesus with us today or is he not with us? And the truth is that the incarnate Jesus left to return to the Father, but at the same time, the glorified Jesus is omnipresent. He is with us. He is both in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, Mark chapter 16, verse 19, and he is omnipresent. He is with us today because he has no geographical limitations as much as God the Father and the Holy Spirit has no geographical limitations. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, we're not going to get into that, but it teaches that the Spirit of God lives in us. And there Paul uses the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ interchangeably in that passage, which means that God the Father is with us, Christ the Son is with us, and as our text says, the Holy Spirit is with us. And in this sense, the ascension of Jesus is to our advantage. It is to our advantage that the incarnate Christ left because now the Spirit of Christ is present with and resides inside of millions of believers at the same time, which would not have been possible during the time when Jesus was on earth. Are you with me? Does that fit? Does that make sense? So look at verse 4 of our text. It says here, and while they were staying with Jesus, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that's what we celebrate next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. So Jesus left, but he didn't leave us. Even in this sense, that the Holy Spirit is Jesus with us. And not only with us, but he resides in us, in the believer. John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says that the Father will give you another helper, another counselor, literally one who comes alongside of us, functioning as Jesus' emissary, to be with you forever, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. He will be in you. So Jesus left, but he didn't leave us. And Jesus clarifies this duality when he says in John chapter 14, 28, he says, I am going away and I will come to you. You ever read that verse? It's interesting. He says, I am going away and I will come to you. And he comes to us in a very real way, to all those who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He comes to us. We can count on his presence. We can count on his love. We can count on his faithfulness. We can count on his comfort. We can count on his guidance. We can count on his correction. We can count on his daily mercy and grace because he is with us. And so that's our first discovery. Jesus left, but he didn't leave us. And I trust that that Jesus' presence in your life is an invaluable reality, something that is very real to you, something that you are experiencing on a daily basis, because it's an incredible gift that we have as the followers of Christ. Our next discovery is this: Jesus left, but he didn't leave us without power. He didn't leave us without power. Now that Jesus had risen from the dead, the disciples still were not really tuned into God's program. They still didn't quite get the meaning of the kingdom of God. And it says that Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom of God during those 40 days. They still didn't quite understand. In chapter 1, verse 6 here in Acts, we read this. It says there, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now that you're back, will you overthrow the Roman government? Will you seize power?'" Well, they still didn't get it. How does Jesus respond to them? What does he say? In verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power." I'm not going to assume the kind of power you want me to assume, but he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Luke 24:49, Jesus puts it this way: "You will be clothed with power from above." Power to live the life that God designed for you and me. Do you need his power on a daily basis? And that means, first and foremost, it means living a life that is a new life. We need his power to live this new life that he has provided for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And the Holy Spirit is the one who begins this work in us, and he causes ongoing transformation in our lives, empowering us to grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and in self-control. Galatians 5:22-23. And so the Lord, he pursues this central goal in our lives while we are here on this earth, and that is to conform us into the image of Jesus. Paul talks about that in Romans 8:28, to make us more and more and more like Jesus. In John 15:12, for example, Jesus commands us to love each other as I have loved you. I mean, how in the world are you going to do that? How are we going to pull that off? To love each other, look at the person next to you. That was just, that was not in my notes. But how are we going to love one another in the same way in which Jesus loves us? Romans 5:5 says that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We need the power from above through the Holy Spirit to live in the way in which God demands for us to live. In and of ourselves, we are incapable to love like Jesus, incapable to live like Jesus. And so we depend on the Holy Spirit to equip us, to empower us, to guide us, to change us, and to give us the gifts that only he can give. And we read about those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places in the scriptures. So let's look at another discovery. Not only does Jesus leave us with power, but he also leaves us with purpose, with purpose. Jesus left, but he didn't leave us without purpose. And so verse 8 continues with this way. The verse finishes off saying, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You will be my witnesses. You see, we need supernatural power in order to be effective witnesses. Why are we here? Why are we here on this earth? Amen. But do we think about that? Do we ever think about, or the ultimate purpose that God has for placing us on this earth? We need to ask ourselves that question from time to time, because we can get so lost in this world and forget why we're here. And for one, it is to be a witness. You see, Jesus doesn't clothe us with power to become healthy and wealthy, or to become popular or prosperous, or to become savvy or sophisticated. No, we are here to make a difference in terms of being a witness of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and what he has done in us. Because the gospel is such amazingly good news that it needs to be shared. It needs to be shared. Jesus is so precious. Jesus is so necessary. He's not only good and great, Jesus is necessary. People need Jesus. They need him more than they know, because he is the only way, he is the only truth, he is the only life, and no one can come to the Father except through him, except through knowing Jesus and putting their faith in Jesus and being known by him. And so to be his witness is the highest privilege, and it is really the greatest calling. You know, we may do a lot of good things. You may feed the poor, and you should. You may help your neighbor, and you should. But if you don't show them Jesus, if you are not a witness, then we fail in our calling, in our purpose for being here. Now, I know this is difficult. This is difficult for me to live this out. You know, if you're like me, you probably lack courage, probably have fears of being rejected, probably you get easily distracted by life and all the stuff that we do and have, and things, dreams that we have, and maybe we cannot see our purpose for being here to live as a witness, because life gets so cluttered. And maybe most of all, we feel inadequate to be a witness. We feel incompetent. And friends, that is why we need power. That's why we need supernatural power, Holy Spirit power, to be his witnesses in our Jerusalem. That could translate in our very homes, at home, in our Judea, in our neighborhood, in our Samaria, in this city of Kelowna, and in our province, and if the Lord so calls you, to the ends of the earth. You ever considered investing the rest of your life in sharing the good news of the gospel so that people could be saved for eternity? Are you working hard for retirement? You're working hard to climb the corporate ladder, to succeed in this world. Could there be a more worthy enterprise in which to invest your life? And so we ought to pray for power. We ought to pray for power no matter where God has placed you in these days. Pray for power so that we can fulfill our purpose. And Jesus promised that he would supply. He will supply. One last discovery from our text this morning. Jesus left, but he didn't leave us without promise. And I love this piece. He didn't leave us without promise. That is good news. You know, I trust that this last discovery will put a big smile on your face this morning and put great joy in your heart, because this is what we need to focus on in these days, perhaps more than ever before. So let's go to our text again, verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Friends, there is a day coming. There is a day coming when the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. There is a day coming when Christ, who is your life, will appear, a day on which you also will appear with him in glory, Colossians 3, 4. There's a day coming when the righteous judge will award to all the faithful the crown of righteousness to all who have loved his appearing. To all who have loved his appearing or who are eagerly looking forward to his return. 2 Timothy 4:8. You know, this kind of eager anticipation is evidence of our love for Jesus, wouldn't you say? I mean, the people that I know that can't wait for Jesus to return are the people that love Jesus. It's a cherishing love, a treasuring love, a longing love. It's a love that says, I cannot wait to see him. Cannot wait to see my Savior face to face. Are you waiting for the fulfillment of this promise? You know, I know it's not easy to wait for something that doesn't have a date attached to it, right? I mean, as kids, we can count down to Christmas Day. I mean, how do you count down to Christ's return? It doesn't work. We know when Christmas is coming, we can gauge the distance between now and December 25th. And so, you know, it's somewhat easier to pace our excitement when we know the date. But Jesus, and he tells us, we're not going to know the date. But Jesus' return, nevertheless, is coming. It's a reality. We have been waiting for 2,000 years, I know. We are still waiting. But two things are for sure. His promise will come true, as have all the promises in Scripture. And today we are closer to his return than in any other time of history. Isn't that true? Would you agree? Does anybody disagree with that? Okay, we are closer than any time before. And let me add this, the signs that we read about in God's word and the signs that we see in the world around us are pregnant with indications that his return is not far off. Wouldn't you agree? And so are you longing to see Jesus face to face? Titus 2:13 says, are we looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus? Are we looking for that today? And if we are not, if we are not looking to his return with great joy, with great anticipation, then that may be an indication. That may be an indication that we are not ready for it. That we're not ready for it. And that would be the greatest mistake that we could ever make, to be ill-prepared, to be unprepared for Christ's return, to not be ready. And so may this be our most urgent goal, even in these days, our most desperate ambition, to be found ready, to be ready when we see the fulfillment of his promise, this promise of his return. And we do so. How do we get ready? We do so as we place our faith in Jesus on a daily basis. We place a faith in his word. And as we grow to treasure him more and more. We treasure him above all the other idols in our lives and in our world. And we live in such a way that we reflect his character to those around us as his witnesses. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, dear friends, what you believe will happen tomorrow determines what kind of priorities you will set for your life today. Let me say that again. What you really believe about tomorrow determines what kind of priorities you live your life with today. Let's make sure that we're ready. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, Luke, and I'll just wrap up with this yet, Luke adds another ascension detail that I always wondered about. I didn't really quite get this. He adds this detail in the gospel, at the end of his gospel, and that is the reaction of the disciples after Jesus was taken up to heaven. You know, I would think that the disciples would have been devastated to see Jesus leave. Wouldn't you have? I mean, they had followed Jesus. They left everything behind to be with Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They've experienced his care, his love for them. They then saw him suffer and die. And then they saw him rose from the grave. And they must have been incredibly overjoyed to have Jesus back. And then now he left them. He left them. It says in Luke 24:51, it says he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And you would think this would be a terribly sad day for them. You know, we know how hard goodbyes can be. But here's what it says at the end of Luke. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy. They were continually in the temple blessing God. I mean, there are people that we don't like, and when they go away, we might have great joy. And but this was not the case. I mean, how did they find joy in Christ's departure? I was always puzzled by that. But as we read Acts 1 this morning again, I think we came to see that they were filled with joy because they must have actually believed what Jesus said. They must have believed what Jesus said to them. They believed that he left, but that he didn't leave them. They must have believed that he left, but he didn't leave them without power. And they must have believed that he left, but he didn't leave them without purpose. And they must have believed that he left, but he didn't leave them without the promise that he would return. And these truths must have filled them with great joy. Do you believe these truths? Do you believe them? I trust we will, and we do, and that our lives will show that we not only know them, but we hold them deep in our hearts.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.